Reading from Psalm 118, and it's on page 616 in the Church Bibles. Okay, hopefully you should be there. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They swarmed around me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord I cut them down. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord has helped me. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die, but live and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With bows in hand, let us join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever.
Thank you, Gloria. Before we dig into God's word, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word that points us to your love, that points us to your son. And today we ask that you would open our eyes and our hearts to love him more, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm sure you would agree with me that the Lord's love is a truly wonderful thing. It's there in verse 1, isn't it? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. But do we really believe it? Okay, I know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But does he really love me, sinful old me? Me who keeps struggling with that same sin. Well, what about this trial I'm going through? What about this illness? What about this mental health issue that I just can't shake off? If God truly loved me, surely I wouldn't be going through such difficult times, such pain, fatigue, weakness, uncertainty. Maybe my faith is flawed. One mistake we make when it comes to the love of God is that we often consciously or unconsciously tie our sense of God's love to our circumstances. How can I really be confident of God's love when life seems to be screaming at me the opposite? I believe that as we're going to dig down into Psalm 118, it's going to give us a real deep confidence in God's love for us despite our circumstances. Psalm 118, like all psalms, is a song, but it's a song of different voices. So you've got the choir master who opens the psalm. He's conducting the proceedings. And then you have the choir that responds at key points. So verse 1, the choir master starts the psalm with this declaration of God's love and goodness. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And then in verse 2, he invites the various sections of the choir to respond in like. So let Israel say, maybe we can say it together, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. I hope online you're joining us as well. Let all who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. But where does he root God's love? Is the choir master just making up something about God to make us feel a little bit better? Is this an always look on the bright side of life moment? In Turkish, you have this lovely phrase, bir şey olmaz. Maybe we can say that together. Bir şey olmaz, which means it's going to be okay. But there's a kind of an element where you can use it with your fingers crossed. It's going to be okay, I hope. And should we be adding this kind of maybe in the brackets as we're saying God's love endures forever? His love endures forever, probably. But actually then in verse 5, another verse joins the song, but this time it's a solo voice. And for much of the rest of the psalm, the song is sung by this soloist. But who is it? Well, it's the voice of someone who has a tangible experience of God's goodness and love despite tough circumstances. So in verse 5, he was in a tough place. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. Verse 6, it was someone who was afraid and cried out to God and was helped. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Verse 7, it was somebody who was surrounded by enemies who wanted to do harm to him, but yet with the help of the Lord, he had victory over them. It sounds like a king of some description. The singer's situation seemed to be full of danger. Verse 10, he was surrounded by nations. Verse 11, enemies swarming around him. Verse 12, swarming like bees who are trying to sting him. Verse 13, he seems to be on the brink of failure. I was pushed back, about to fall. Verse 17, danger of death. Verse 22, which is going to be a key verse today, he was rejected, yet given victory. He was helped, he was rescued. He was vindicated. Verse 22, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Who is this lead vocalist? Well, in the text, we're not told who's singing the song. In some of the psalms, you have the inscription at the top that tells us the author of the psalm and the context. We're not given that in Psalm 118. Looking at verse 14, there seems to be a link back to Moses and the Exodus. So verse 14 is a direct quote from the song of Moses that he sings after the people are rescued from Egypt. However, most commentators suggest that this is King David reflecting back on his trials that he went through before he was established as king. And in small groups, we've been looking through 1 Samuel, and we've been thinking how David had to flee Jerusalem. He was pursued by Saul and later by Absalom, his son. And David, he was in a tough place. He was hard pressed. He was afraid, surrounded by enemies, in danger of death, rejected by his own people. And yet the Lord helped him. He was brought through those trials. And in a sense, verse 22, he was a stone that the builders rejected. The Lord had chosen him as king, anointed him as king. His own rejected him, but later he became the cornerstone, firmly established over Israel as king. He could sing with deep conviction, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. But okay, you say, I get how David was, he was loved, he was rescued, he was brought through times of trial. But how does that help me in 2023 with all my struggles? How does God's love for a guy who lived 3,000 years ago convince me of God's love in my situation? Well, it's true that what was true of David was also, or can also be true of us. His God is our God. And while in those first few verses, you've got a sense of exclusivity. Let Israel sing. Let the house of Aaron sing. Anybody from the house of Aaron here today? Maybe probably not. Verse 4 does give us confidence. Seems to be much broader. Gives us confidence for joining in this song. Let all who fear the Lord say his love endures forever. And so it's true when we're hard pressed as Christians. Verse 5, we can cry out to the Lord. We can be confident of help, confident that he will bring us into a spacious place. Verse 6, when we are afraid, we can know that the Lord is with us. When we are surrounded by those who are against us, we can rely on God's help to fight for us. To be, verse 14, our defense and our rescue. But what really gives us confidence of God's love for us is that while this song was David's experience, David is not the ultimate singer of this psalm. It's a bit like those talent shows where they have somebody singing, but they can't see who it is, and they have to turn around and they see a different singer to who they were expecting. And what I want us to do in our minds, I want us to fast forward 1,000 years from David to a darkened upper room, a small group of guys that are celebrating the Jewish Passover together. It was the night that Jesus was betrayed. Jesus took bread, broke it, and said, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup filled with that deep red wine. He showed it to his disciples and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Mark's Gospel in the New Testament notes that at the culmination of that meal, they sang a hymn together. And tradition tells us that as they sung a hymn, the hymn they sung would have been Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is part of what is called the Egyptian Hallel. It's sung as part of the Passover festival. It starts from Psalm 113 and carries on to Psalm 118. It's called the Egyptian Hallel because there's a number of psalms that focus on the Exodus, the time of that first Passover when God's people were rescued. Psalm 118 has echoes of that. And we've seen verse 15, but God's people were hard-pressed. They cried out to the Lord and they were brought into a spacious place. And it's called the Egyptian Hallel because it's all about praise. That word Hallel is where we get the word hallelujah from. But this time, something is different as Jesus sings this song. He would have sung it hundreds of times, thousands of times. But now in him, it's about to be fulfilled. Jesus is about to be rejected by his own people, the stone the builders rejected, the stone, the anointed king, the eternal one, the creator who became human flesh. In a matter of hours, he's going to be surrounded by those who should love him and worship him. But they're going to act like the nations who do not know God, swarming around him like bees. The stone is about to be rejected. The psalm is about to be sung in a way that it's never been sung before. And you can imagine as Jesus sings these words, what was going through his mind. He knows he's about to be hard pressed. He will say just before being arrested in the garden, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." As Jesus entered Jerusalem a few days before, the crowds had welcomed him with cries of Hosanna. They were quoting verse 25 of this psalm. Hosanna means save us. And they cried out, verse 26, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They kind of understood his kingship to a degree. But in a few days, they will be crying out, "Crucify him." The builders, the religious leaders, have been plotting for some time how they might finally, permanently reject this stone who has been exposing their hypocrisy, drawing the crowds away with his amazing teaching and works of power. It won't be long before he is handed over to the Roman Gentiles, to the nations who are going to abuse him and kill him. And then you have verse 27. Now, verse 27 is a little bit tricky to translate and understand. I'll read it again in our NIV translation. "The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us." That's the easy bit. And the tricky phrase is the next phrase. "With boughs in hand, join the festal procession up to the horns of the altar." Now, what's going on there? Well, in one sense, it has this idea of God's king reigning as he should, and as a result, God's people have got access to the temple. They can come with their sacrifice and celebrate God's goodness. But also, the word translated as bow can also be translated as ropes. And translating it in that way gives more of an emphasis on the sacrifice that has been bound with ropes being taken to the altar to be sacrificed. And that's how it's translated. If you look in the footnote, there's a footnote there on verse 27. It gives a reading, "Bind the festal sacrifice with ropes and take it to the horns of the altar." This is exactly what happened to Christ. He knew it was going to happen. He knew he was going to be bound as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He'd made it clear to his disciples time and time again. This is what's going to happen when we go up to Jerusalem. And so in that upper room, as Jesus takes bread, and as he takes the cup, he gives thanks, two symbols that were fulfilled in him. He's willingly, resolutely, consciously singing this psalm with his disciples, knowing too that they are going to desert him. And he sings it with conviction, but not just because he knew he was a recipient of the Father's love like David, but because he knew he was the love of God in human form. He was a channel of the Father's love as he willingly gave himself for us on the cross. And this is how we can be certain of God's love for us. It's why we can sing verse 1 with such confidence, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." Because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that's why if you are struggling to have a deep grasp of God's love for you, do not look at your circumstances. Look to the cross where Jesus gave his all. That is the key to knowing how deep the Father's love is for us. How vast beyond all measure, because he sent the Lord Jesus to suffer, to be rejected, to be hard-pressed, dying in our place, a sacrifice bound to the altar, nailed to the cross. But what about my struggles? What about my pain and my suffering? Well, one of the beautiful things about the Psalms is that we are invited to sing them as our own songs. So yesterday it was a joy to be at the wedding, and for better or for worse, Steve and Eunice asked me to sing some songs. and probably for worse. But the thing was, it wasn't meant to be something for everybody to join in. It was a solo. It was a little bit unnerving when everybody started talking, but that's another issue. But my singer is an opera singer, and she's got a much better voice than I have. But if you went to see her doing a concert in the Royal Opera House or wherever, and you started talking, or you started joining in with her singing, you would probably be asked to leave. Because solos are designed to be listened to and not to be sung ourselves. But actually, this psalm, the psalms, even though ultimately they belong alone to the Lord Jesus, we are invited in to sing these songs and make them our own. And so very briefly, after what is quite a long introduction there, three very brief points of just a few things in this psalm that help us to really get a deep grasp of God's love for us despite our circumstances. And the first thing is this: God's discipline is a sign of his love. So look there at verse 18 again. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Now, as Christians, it's a joy to know sins forgiven. But we do struggle to get our heads around suffering as Christians. In fact, there are certain Christian groups that claim if you are a faith-filled Christian, your life should be absent of suffering. When we do Book Table over near 4th Street, and actually, a quick advert, please do sign up for outreach on Good Friday. We'll talk a bit more about that later on. When we do Book Table, sometimes we bump into the guys from UCKG, which is the church that's kind of underneath Liddell's. It's got Help Centre above the door. And one day we met some guys and they had this invite that they were handing out. And on the invite it said "The End" in big, bold letters. And I thought, cool. They're giving out a flyer about the return of Jesus. How cool is that? But then I noticed that under the words "the end," it says "of suffering," the end of suffering. And again, I thought, hey, that's really cool. They're giving out a flyer that tells people about the hope we have of heaven. The place that we thought about yesterday at the wedding, a place where there will be no more pain, crying, or death. But when I got talking to the guys, actually the claim was that as Christians, if we're filled with faith, we shouldn't have any suffering in our lives. But this is not true. This is not what the psalm says. And one more advert. If you've got time, please do come along to Sunday Streams today, because we're going to be thinking about the prosperity gospel and how that is not found in God's word. So please do stay for that if you have time. This isn't what the Bible teaches. The opposite is true. So the book of Hebrews, quoting Proverbs, says this: "Do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves." It goes on to say, if you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. And what we need to understand is that God's overriding plan and passion for us is to make us more like Jesus and get us ready for heaven, and allowing us to go through times of suffering is one of his greatest tools in his toolbox, and it is a mark of his love. Of course, we don't seek suffering for suffering's sake. And it is right to ask for deliverance. It's right to ask for healing. And I know it's very easy for me to kind of stand up here and talk about this, because I know some of us are going through really tough times. But that's how the psalmist sees his experience, this cycle of being hard-pressed, being rescued, being surrounded but delivered, being pushed back but lifted up. It's God's beautiful way of making us ready for heaven, making us more like Jesus. That's how much he loves us. In the next psalm, Psalm 119, the psalmist will say, "In faithfulness, you've afflicted me." He will say, "It was good for me to be afflicted that I might learn your decrees." God loves us too much to allow us not to become like Jesus. And actually, it says in the book of Hebrews, even though Jesus was without sin, it says this of him, "Son though he was, he learned obedience from what was suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him." Suffering isn't a sign of the absence of God's love. It's a key component. God's discipline is a sign of his love. The second thing we see is that we will not be given over to death. So again, verse 18, "The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death." Before I became a Christian, I used to be really scared of dying. And it's one of the things that led me to become a Christian. But here's the thing, David wrote this psalm, and of course we know he eventually died. And maybe in the first instance, what David is saying here is that he went through suffering. He feared that that suffering was going to bring an end to his life, but God rescued him. Rather than die, he was restored. And as Christ sings this song, we know that he did die on the cross. But the second half of this verse is actually a reminder that even though we will die physically, we will live eternally as Christians. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He died, but he wasn't given over to death. He rose on the third day. Death could not keep its hold on him. And as we are invited to sing this song, we can be confident too that we will not be given over to death. Yes, we will die physically. These bodies in which we live will one day decay in the ground, but we will live. Our suffering will not be the end of us. Even that day when our suffering will demand our final breath. You know the story of Lazarus in John's Gospel. Close friend of Jesus, he became ill and died. His sister sent word to Jesus, "Come and heal him." But he didn't come. Lazarus dies. He comes a few days later. And as he arrives, Martha, one of the sisters, complains to him, "If you had come, Lazarus wouldn't have died." And in that moment, you've got those beautiful words of the Lord Jesus. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." This is our trajectory as Christians. We live by believing in Jesus, and if we live by believing in him, we will never die. Yes, we will put aside this tent that we live in, but we will not be given over to death. We will not be given over to the judgment of hell that we deserve for our sin. We will be raised to life and be with him forever. Not because we deserve it, but because of his amazing love. And the third thing we see is that we will be vindicated. So in some ways, as Christians, the hardships we face come because we follow Christ. It's because we're known as Christians that we get into trouble in our workplaces, at school. It's because Jesus' ethic has become our ethic that we get put in the firing line. Seeking to make him known gets us into trouble. And we'll probably do so more and more as our society becomes less Christian. But think again of Jesus. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, the most important stone in the building. This was true of Christ. He died. He was rejected, but on the third day he rose to life. He ascended into heaven and was given the name that is above every name. And one day this cornerstone will return to judge and every knee will bow before him. Jesus was vindicated. Jesus will be vindicated with that day when all wrongs will be made right. But it's also true of us. His trajectory is our trajectory. As we devote ourselves to King Jesus, whatever suffering that might bring us now, we know that one day we will be vindicated. Following Christ will be shown to be the right thing as we reign with him. Revelation says, to the one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and they will never leave it. God's discipline, it's a sign of his love. We will not be given over to death. We will be vindicated. Hallelujah. But there's a warning as well, because God's love has got a flip side. There is a warning to those who reject the stone that has become the cornerstone. It's important to remember that God is far too loving to allow evil to remain forever. If you are not a Christian, you need to be careful, because the suffering and struggles you go through now may be a sign of the judgment you will face for your sin when Jesus returns. If you do not become a Christian, if you do not follow Christ, the Lord will give you over to death one day. The Bible describes hell as the second death, a place of unending, just, fair judgment that we rightly deserve for our sin, forever separated from the love of God. Remember that Jesus rose. One day every knee will bow. We will all bow, even as loved, either as loved children or as his enemies. So if you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I would urge you to do so. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and broke it and said, "This is for you, take it and eat." He took the cup and said, "This is my blood that was shed for you. Will you not trust me? Let me cleanse you from your sin. Let me transform you with my love. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." Let's pray. What shall we say then in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, we face, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered to be sheep to be slaughtered. Now in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, thank you for your love that forgives. Thank you for your love that transforms. Thank you for love, your love that rescues. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, we will sing. How deep the Father's love for us.